For I will hope in him. Well, good morning. Bonus points if you know where that's found in your Bible. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, we are glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here as well. We hope you will stick around after services. Let us get to know you, and you get to know us just a bit better. I bring you greetings from your siblings at the Woodward Park congregation. Got to wrap up their workshop last week. That's where I was, finishing that up. They spent some time on the book of Isaiah, so I got to talk about the end of Isaiah, all the new heavens, new earth stuff, and so few things I want to put you in mind of. First, Trunk or Treat is just around the corner. We've got our candy banner up here. And I am told we have actually 500 pounds now. So that's awesome. We are well on our way toward the usual ton of candy that we have every year to hand out that evening. But continue to bring the candy in. We need more, obviously. And so we appreciate all the donations that come in. It was mentioned earlier, and I just want to mention it one more time and just keep this in the forefront of your mind. Hopefully you're thinking about the opening that is available, the opportunity to serve here with our junior worship for the children. That is a bi-monthly commitment. Every other month, that's how I'm using the word bi-monthly there. And so you wouldn't have to do it every month or every week or every other week. It would be once every other month. And so if you would like to be a part of that, it's a great ministry, great opportunity to talk with Tanya about that. In 2 weeks, we'll be heading out to Traveler's Motel to host a worship service on site and the meal as well. And if you would like to be a part of that, help out in any way, talk with me, talk with Buddy, we'll get you plugged into that good ministry. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, the fourth chapter. The church is experiencing opposition from some of her opponents. That is the Jewish religious leaders. They don't like what Peter and John are saying about Jesus being Messiah. And so they take issue. One of the things that they tell Peter and John is, you cannot speak or preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter and John essentially said, oh yeah, we cannot help but speak in the name of Jesus. And we would rather be right with God than with men. And very bold affront to the religious leaders. And yet, they're human. And I believe there is some trepidation as to how should we proceed forward, Lord? And so at the end of Acts chapter 4, they call a team huddle. They call the church together. And we'll begin the reading in verse 23. Acts 4, verse 23. When they were released, that is Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they said it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Lord God, as we devote our attention to your word this morning, we turn to you for guidance, for illumination, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may see the good and glorious things in your word. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Once a month, we pick up the theme of faith under construction, rooted in Jude, verse 20, how we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so we have been utilizing that as an opportunity to have a conversation about spiritual disciplines. We've covered a large range of the spiritual disciplines. Richard J. Foster, I've mentioned his book, Celebration of Disciplines. He has a dozen different disciplines that he discusses in that book. The one I want us to focus on today is the discipline of guidance. We sing about it, don't we? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Spirit, pilgrim through this barren land. What does it really mean to be guided? And specifically, guidance in terms of and in relation to the body, the church. How do we follow the Spirit's guidance together? This past Thursday, I got to go and attend. They call it E-Squared. It's designed for church leaders. The Pepperdine University hosts at their San Jose campus a gathering for area ministers. And I've been before. They do it twice a year. And I went this last Thursday. One of the presenters was Tim Perrin. Some of you may recognize that name. He was the president at Lubbock Christian University. He is now one of the senior vice presidents at Pepperdine. He talked about the Christian and culture, and how do we walk the path where we're not so much outside of culture, critiquing it from the outside, but we're actually working to transform culture from within. How do we fulfill the call from Christ to be in the world, but not of the world? He made some cultural observations. I just want to put these before you. I thought they were beneficial. Cultural observations concerning the nation. And the first observation he made is, you know, we are divided. There's a lot of division in the country. And whether we want to talk about political division, we want to talk about the fact that we're divided by tribe, by region, even in religion, there can be division. Those of you who utilize Facebook, I think you got to bear witness to this last week. What was one of the topic du jours for that was spread all over and shared all over social media? Well, it was all the talk about the impeachment or the impending impeachment of President Trump. If you're like me and you have friends on both sides of the political spectrum, both sides of the aisle, you saw the division. Or maybe another topic that you may have seen being shared and talked about on social media was the verdict and then the sentencing in the Botham Jean case. Yeah, there was a lot of talk about that. And the division was one that was racially driven. Was it a just verdict? Was it a enough? Did she get sentenced enough? And, you know, after all, I mean, she'll probably be out in, what, 5 years for good behavior or whatever. Or no, justice was done, and she was found guilty, and we are divided. We live in a divided nation. And then if that wasn't enough, there's also the fact that there are radical shifts underway. Whether we're talking about technology, Brother Brown mentioned that during communion, or we want to talk about society in general, the radical shifts underway concerning demographics as the millennials give way to, what is it now, Generation Z, as we see even in religious practices, there are shifts underway as well. Yeah, we have a lot of shifts that are taking place. And then there's the fact that we live in a secular age. Charles Taylor, a philosopher, has written a great big fat book called A Secular Age, in which he makes the argument that we live in a secular age. And what that means is, what's interesting, there have been naturalists, materialists, these are people that say, all there is the physical world around us. There are no spirits or even God does not exist because nothing can exist outside of this physical world. And there have been those throughout history, but I believe it's accurate to say that there are more naturalists, more materialists, physicalists alive today than in all of human history combined. And materialism will give birth to Darwinian evolution. It'll give birth to spontaneous generation and all of these various scientific disciplines. And in fact, it is through the sciences that we'll be able to figure things out. We no longer need to appeal to religious authority or to God for our answers. This is what it sounds like to live in a secular age. Perhaps you hear that these days. Foster, in his book, he says this. He talks about how all creation is eagerly awaiting the emergence of a spirit-led, spirit-intoxicated, spirit-empowered people. When it comes to being led by the Spirit, we know we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Scripture talks about that. Romans 8 and verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 16, 18, also verse 25. We are instructed, be led by the Spirit, but the question and the conversation that takes place after that is, okay, how does that happen? How does that happen? When it comes to being led by the Spirit, the need is high for God's people to seek Him together for guidance, especially given the times that we live in. How do we navigate culture as Christians? How do we allow the Spirit to fill our sails so that we can navigate accurately through the stormy waters of culture and society? The need is high, but how? How does that work? And no doubt you will agree with me that one of the primary ways is right here, through Scripture, through the Spirit-inspired text of the Bible, that we gain instruction about how we are to live through the Bible. And so, whenever we are living our lives and there is some alleged guidance from God or from the Spirit that goes against this, we can rest assured that is not actually guidance from God, because God would never go against His Word. The Spirit would never go against His inspired text. And so any leading would never be in opposition to this. We had just a brief conversation at the end of class that dealt with how the Spirit, how God leads us, how He guides us today. We talked about reason. Can God lead through reason, through our intellects, our ability to look at a situation and reason to a conclusion about this is the pathway to go? Or what about circumstances? Can circumstances so pile up in a way that we can see, oh, there's a pathway forward here because all these other doors have closed along the way? How about in relation to others? We are supposed to live together in this world as the church. Can the reason and the circumstances, the experiences of our brothers and sisters inform us and even serve as guidance from God in terms of how we are to move forward? The need is high. What does it look like? How do we do that? And especially in relation to the corporate aspect. This is a corporate discipline where we seek guidance from God together. The church together, I believe, serves to assist one another in discerning the will of God. And I say that for a few reasons. One is Jesus promised. Jesus promised that he would provide his followers with corporate guidance. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want us to notice verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Do you hear the promise? That where two or three, not 253, just two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he's right there with them. Now, I know how we typically use this verse, and I think the principle by extension is true, but typically how we use this verse is in reference to worship. But have you ever noticed the context for these verses? If you back up to verse 15, you notice he's talking about church discipline. That's the context for Jesus among us and essentially guiding the process for discipline in his church. How can this show up? What can it look like? And I've talked about this text before at some length, but just briefly, a quick review, a quick recap would be, what if there were two or three of these witnesses? We'll just say two for our purposes. And they're having this discussion, and one of them says, we need to take this issue about our brother who has sinned. He's unrepentant, and we need to take this to the church. But the other witness says, not so fast. I'm not so sure that we ought to do that and take this to the church. What do they do? Jesus, I believe, instructs us, you need to hit your knees in prayer together. You need to go to God in prayer. After all, this is God's decision. Now, that's what he says in verse 18. Whatever has been bound on earth has already been bound in heaven. So this is God's decision. Well, how do we discern that? How do we identify it? You get together, you ask in my name, that's prayer, and he promises, I'm right there with you. I'm in the midst of that. And so what happens after you've prayed about it, and the one witness gets up and he's like, yeah, we still need to take this. And the other one says, no, I'm not so sure. What do? You don't take it to the church. But chances are, if we are turning this issue over to God in prayer and trusting that he gives an answer, we ought to be convicted that we have discerned the Lord's will in this, that he has offered guidance to this situation. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses, when he had to decide issues between people, he had what was called the Urim and the Thummim. And that means light and justice, respectively. The Urim and the Thummim. And he would utilize that, and it would give him spontaneous inspiration. He would know things that he didn't know before through that discernment process. Well, for us today, I believe that God, He practices, let's call it spontaneous illumination. That is, He will enlighten the eyes of our hearts. After Jesus, He's right there with us. Right there with us when we take this to Him. And I believe that while we won't start writing Scripture, that's not the purpose of it, I do believe we will know about our brother and the offense that he's made. We'll know what to do and the pathway to move forward. Jesus, again, He's in our midst. He guides these actions. I believe He is still guiding the body. And let's not forget that we have the Holy Spirit of God at our aid. Jesus talks about this at some length in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And in these chapters, Jesus promises to give us the Spirit to guide us. That the Spirit will be with us forever. Now, I know there's a way of reading chapters 13 through 17 of John as, no, that was strictly for the apostles. However, there are elements within Jesus' discourse here, which I believe are intended to be read in terms of the church until Jesus comes back. Let me show you what I mean. John 14. Notice verses 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you until the last one of you guys dies." No, that's not what yours says. Until the last person upon whom apostolic hands has died. Yours doesn't say that either, does it? "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Notice chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." Chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will speak not of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." So not only does Jesus promise, "Hey, I'm among you." We even catch here Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But Jesus also promises that the Spirit will be with us forever. And one of the primary works of the Spirit will be help, guidance. So what does it look like? Are there examples of this corporate guidance from God? I believe there are. We started off in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, I believe, is an example where the church came together. They called this prayer meeting, and then they lifted their voice to God in prayer, and He answered that prayer. "God, we have been told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We need Your help. Give us boldness." They did have the miraculous demonstration. The place is shaken, but they're all filled with the Spirit, and they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. God heard, He answered. You need boldness? Here you go. "But we have strong enemies." Boldness. Chapter 13, I believe, also gives us an example of this. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. There is so much work to do, Lord, in spreading the gospel. And we have our sights set on foreign soil, making the will and word of God known on foreign soil. God, whom shall we send? Worshiping, fasting, prayer. I need Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul. They're the two that I need to go on this foreign mission trip. And they laid their hands on them, sent them off. Guidance from God. The last one, and this will be your homework. You'll have to read all of chapter 15 of the book of Acts, because it's a long text. But let me sum up the main points for you. There's a controversy, a doctrinal controversy that has arisen. There were some who were saying, you can't go to heaven unless you follow the law of Moses. There was Paul and Barnabas, and they're saying, well, not so fast. Jesus fulfilled the law and all that. And they had a dispute, doctrinal controversy. So what do? The church calls a team huddle. Gather together, guys. And they do. They all meet in Jerusalem for this council, this conference. And different speakers get up. Paul and Barnabas gets up, and they talk about all the good and glorious things that God is doing among the Gentiles. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, who, by the way, he started as a skeptic, then had a post-resurrection experience with his half-brother Jesus, and he became a leader in the church. Seems like he may have even been an elder in the Jerusalem church, but he gets up and he says, hey, book, chapter, verse. Well, he actually just appeals to Amos. And he says, we're seeing the fulfillment of Scripture. Now notice, I want to draw your attention to verse 19 of Acts 15. He says, therefore, James talking, therefore, my judgment, my biblically informed judgment, because he just got done reading Scripture, can God use our reasoning? My judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. There's a few things, you know, don't abstain from things polluted by idols, fornication, animals that are strangled, and blood. But we're not going to bind the law of Moses in total upon these Gentiles who are coming into the body. So then they write a letter, and the contents of that letter are recorded here in Acts 15. But I want to draw your attention to verse 28, because the plot thickens. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought that was James's biblically informed judgment. Yes, but guess who was in back of that? So James couldn't get up and say, you guys are so lucky that I'm the half-brother of Jesus and you got me here. I'll tell you the way things are. No, James, he would give glory to God. That didn't come from me. I don't want to take credit for that. That was a movement of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit of God. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice the ranking here, the priority, Holy Spirit first. And we just happen to be vessels. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And they repeat those four requirements. God, there's a doctrinal controversy. Which way should we go? And God showed up. He lit the way. Gave them the illumination, the enlightening that they need. You know why the purpose of this, right? It's Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the unity of the Spirit, or the Spirit's unity, that we are eager to maintain. And therefore, unity is the rule, not majority rule. That's the unity is the principle for corporate guidance. And I believe that God, He cultivates this. He will implant that unity, and we can discern the right path that is to be taken. So how do we do that? And what does it look like? I believe the case is clear. Jesus promised it. We have examples of it. So what does it look like for us today? Well, I believe one of the things that we can do, an application point, would be we need to find a spiritual mentor. Foster, in his book, he calls them spiritual directors. Basically, this is a person who is more mature in the faith than you, and you recognize their maturity. And the wisdom, the biblically informed, and even, let's call it Holy Spirit, wisdom that they have and that they can bring to bear on your situation. Go to them for counsel. That brother, that sister, I believe that's the corporate aspect of this. We're together. We're going to do what we've been reading about here, where we get on our knees in prayer together and we seek the Lord's counsel together. This actually has a long history. It goes back centuries in church history. Looked a little different. There were these guys who would go out and live in the wilderness, in the deserts. And they'd go out there and they'd be alone and they'd just be spinning out with God and thinking about Scripture and contemplating and thinking about God. And when someone in the city, a Christian in the city, had a problem, they'd get up and they'd have to go out to the desert. They had to go track down one of these guys. Sometimes it took days and miles to finally find one of these sages. And then they would pose their question. And they would either get maybe just a short, pithy statement of what to do, or maybe a long discourse. There's actually a book. It's called the Apophthegmata. It's a composition of all these sayings from the elders. That's how they talked about. They're the elders. We go out there and we find wisdom from them. Let me give you a couple of examples. There was a brother, and he questioned one of the elders. Tell me something which I can do so that I may live by it. The elder said, if you can bear to be despised, that is a great thing more than all the other virtues. That's deep. I don't know if you know that, right? Especially in a culture where we value popularity. How many friends you have on Facebook? How many followers do you have? And all that jazz. If you can bear to be despised, to be hated. Man, it seems like I've read something about woe to you when all men speak well of you. It seems like I've read about the world hates you. Don't be surprised. It hated me first. Yeah, Jesus, I think, talked. If you can bear to be despised, oh, man, that's a great thing, greater than all virtue. How about another one? An elder was asked, what is the straight and narrow way? He replied, the straight way is this, to do violence to one's thoughts and to cut off one's own will. That is what this means. Behold, we have left all and followed you. Mark 10, verse 28. In other words, cut off doing your own will. That's self-denial. To do violence to your thoughts. That is, you take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. You hear the wisdom that these guys were imparting. I believe this is a discipline which needs to be revived once again. I'm not talking about some of us have to go out into the wilderness and then just spin out and contemplate and all that. Okay, but I do mean we certainly need to pursue this process of maturity together, where we identify our spiritual mentor, whoever that is, that we can go to and bring our problem, and together we will pray about this and then seek the Lord's guidance and counsel on these decisions. A prayerful companion in the faith to help in your spiritual journey. In other words, a mentor, a director who's going to direct us to the director, capital D, Jesus Christ. Let me go back to where we started. We live in a divided time, radical shifts underway. We live in a secular age. The need is high for God's people to seek Him together for guidance. One of the recommendations that Tim Perrin put forward was that we need to reimagine our place in culture. That is the church's place. We need to reimagine our place in culture. And he talked about, you know, one of the in vogue terms just a few years ago, recently, is we need to be countercultural. And Perrin pointed out, you know, one of the things about countercultural is that's basically the position where you are outside of culture, critiquing that culture from without. And he talked about how maybe a better way of thinking about it is subversion. To be subversive. Not in, hey, anarchy and overthrow the government, but rather it's more of a, we're in the midst of the culture, but we're seeking to transform it from within. We're seeking to undermine those secular mores in our culture and even seek, again, to transform culture from within. How do we do that? And I think when it comes to guidance and to do this corporately, I think we need to rethink, what does it mean to be salt and light in the world? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. I think we need, you are the light of the world. City on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everybody in the house, right? We need to rethink and reimagine, what does it mean to be salt and light in our culture? Right, okay. But there's also this. I think we need to rethink, what does it mean to be sheep among wolves? Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What does it mean to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves? Look, I can spin out on my own and think about this stuff. But again, there's the corporate aspect, the collective wisdom of the body of Christ, where, again, I think we need to rethink these things together and seek the Lord's guidance in these things together. I don't think that there are easy answers. We are up against powerful foes. There are powerful forces at work. I'm not just talking about all the, you know, the naturalism, the materialism, the physicalism, all that, all the different isms of our day. I'm talking about the spiritual forces of darkness. How do we navigate? How do we wage war against the spiritual forces of darkness? You see how this thing begins to just kind of spiderweb off? Let's pray about it. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Sovereign Lord, we need your guidance. We need your help. And we need the Helper. Fill us with your Spirit so that he might fill us with your wisdom. With that wisdom that you have equipped us with, I pray that you would help us to live lives in this present age which glorify you, that others might see our lives and they too might glorify you. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.